Our text this morning in connection with Lord's Day 38 is Acts 20, verses 7 to 12. The account of Paul's time in Troas, and especially the worship service there. Now, this port of Troas on the west coast of what is now called Turkey ought to be noted by us for two main reasons. First of all, it was in Troas that Paul received the Macedonian vision. And at that call, Paul first entered Europe with the gospel. This was on Paul's second missionary journey in Acts 16. Secondly, it is in Troas that the Holy Spirit first relates to us a Christian worship service on the Lord's Day. Now, the Holy Spirit had earlier related to us important things which happened on the Lord's Day. Christ, of course, was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. He appeared to his disciples on more than one occasion on the first day of the week. He poured out his Holy Spirit on the church at Pentecost on the first day of the week. So the early church worshipped on the first day of the week. But here, the Holy Spirit first records a Sunday worship service, and it's at Troas. In Acts chapter 20, in the return part of Paul's third missionary journey. And here we see the saints, to echo the words of Lord's Day 38, diligently frequenting the Church of God. And God stamps this first recorded Lord's Day worship service with his seal of approval by raising Eutychus from the dead. Consider then a Lord's Day in Troas. A Lord's Day in Troas. First, we'll look at the worship service, and second, the raising of Eutychus. A Lord's Day in Ballymena that we're going to spend, so to speak, in Troas. The worship service, and the raising of Eutychus. Let me first prove to you that this was indeed a worship service. Consider the main elements of a public worship which are mentioned here. First, we have the Lord's Supper, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. It was the breaking of bread, and then by the people in the church, the eating of the bread, signifying Christ's broken body. Along with that was the pouring and the drinking of wine, signifying Christ's blood, shed for many, for his elect. And the church at Troas was here obeying Christ's command, "This do in remembrance of me." This was a Christian sacrament, along with the other sacrament of baptism. And this too is mentioned in Lord's Day 38, that the church must meet together to use the sacraments. And God willing, on the 10th of December, we will break bread in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper together. The other element that is mentioned here is preaching. Preaching. The Apostle Paul himself is the visiting preacher. Verse 7 says that when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, and he continued his speech until midnight. Verse 9 says that Paul was long preaching. It was a lengthy sermon. And again, this is mentioned in Lord's Day 38, that we frequent diligently the house of God to hear his word. Now, what do we know of Paul's sermon? Well, unlike the sermon delivered at Pisidian Antioch in Acts 13 or at Mars Hill, Acts 17, we don't have even a summary of the sermon. We don't have a record of Paul's text or even his subject. But we can say in general that Paul's preaching here in Troas would have been in keeping with other instances of his preaching in Acts, and also with the doctrine and application contained in his inspired epistles. We could also say that Paul's sermon here would have been a sacramental sermon. That is, the preached word by the apostle here would have explained and applied the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So here we had word and sacrament addressing both eye and ear. But not only would this have been a sacramental sermon, this would also have been a farewell sermon, because Paul was to leave on the morrow. Verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. He has to set off on Monday morning to Jerusalem. And Paul may have wondered, as the people may well have wondered, will we ever see each other again? So that farewell sermon would have been especially poignant. Now, since these saints at Troas had the preached word and the sacrament in their midst, it's clear that they constituted a church with their own office bearers and especially elders. There were elders at the church at Ephesus, mentioned Acts 20 verse 17, and there would have been elders in Troas. And Paul says that in his missionary work, at the end of his first missionary journey, it was his custom to appoint elders and so institute local churches. Now, I say that as a true church, the apostle was there, administering word and sacrament. And since they had the first and second marks, biblical preaching and biblical sacraments, overseen no doubt by elders, I say again that they were a true church. And then we can go further by adding that as a true church, with both means of grace, word and sacrament, other elements would doubtless have been included in the worship service. For instance, though it's not mentioned in Acts 20, prayer. It is inconceivable that the church met without praying. Word and prayer go together just as much as word and sacrament. And Lord's Day 38 mentions prayer as part of public worship, publicly calling upon the name of the Lord. We can go further and say that this church would have met and sung the Psalms. Paul was the preacher, and Paul instructs the churches at Ephesus and Colossae to sing together psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. These psalms, hymns, and songs are titles of the 150 inspired psalms, especially as translated in the Greek versions of the scriptures. We sang together Psalm 90. The heading calls that psalm a psalm and song for the Lord's Day. And I remind you too that phrase, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, means psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, His psalms, His songs, and His hymns, which can only be the psalms, hymns, and songs which He indicted. We should also mention, because it occurs in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, we should also mention collecting offerings on the first day of the week. So we had a worship service with word and sacrament, and therefore in connection with that, singing the psalms, prayer, and offerings. We ought also consider, though, who was gathered for this worship service at Troas. Now obviously, Paul was there, the apostle, missionary, pastor, teacher, and inspired penman of about half the books of the New Testament. He was there as the one who led the service. With Paul came also his seven helpers mentioned in verse 1. Or verse 4 rather. Sopater of Berea was there. He was a Berean who searched the scriptures daily. Aristarchus and Secundus were there from Thessalonica. Aristarchus is elsewhere called Paul's fellow prisoner. Gaius of Derbe was present. Timothy, to whom two letters in the New Testament canon were addressed. And then Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia, which in today's terms we'd call Western Turkey. And also, along with these seven, we can mention Luke. Luke was there. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. especially note the word us or we. These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. The we consists of Paul and the author of Acts, Luke, the beloved physician, who also wrote the third gospel. Now, as well as these 9 missionaries or missionary helpers, there was, of course, the congregation at Troas itself. The congregation is called here disciples. Not the 12 disciples, obviously, but Christians. Verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. As disciples, their discipline included diligently frequenting the Church of God on the Lord's Day. The word disciples itself in the Greek means learners. They assembled on the first day of the week to learn. They came to learn the doctrine, the praise, and the service of Jesus Christ. And even the oldest and most faithful disciple never gets beyond being a learner. Even in heaven, you're still a learner. And let him that thinketh he hath arrived take heed lest he fall. And all of us who claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ, like these Trojans, if that's the proper name for people from Troas, must keep coming to public worship. Keep coming to learn the truth, worship, and obedience of the Lord Jesus. And once you think you've learned enough, or you have attained as a learner, then you are in desperate trouble. You are just about to backslide, or in all probability, you have already backslidden. We ought to know too that as disciples of Jesus Christ, these saints at Troas were baptized. Baptism is part of the Great Commission, that is, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 28, verse 19. Churches which claim to fulfill the Great Commission must baptize. And of course, only those who are baptized may come to the Lord's table and break bread, as we read here of them doing so in verse 7. We also should add that we know the names of one and possibly two of the saints at Troas. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 4, verse 13. 2 Timothy 4, verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Mentioned there of a cloak and books, and especially the parchments of the Holy Scriptures. The cloak was left with Carpus at Troas. So this Carpus was a citizen and Christian in Troas. So he may well have been there on the day here recorded in Acts 20. Do we know the name of anyone else at Troas in the church? Eutychus. Eutychus mentioned in verse 9 as the certain young man sitting in a window. Those two people, one for sure and one probably, were there. But someone else was there too. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was at Troas on that Lord's Day. And he was there by his word and spirit. He was there as the one signified and sealed in the Lord's Supper. He was there as the one who inhabits the praises of his people, and is the one who dwells in his temple, which is the church. And Jesus Christ is here today as in Troas, and he is known by faith alone. And where the Catholic Church, where the Catholic Christ is, There is the Catholic or Universal Church. Here at Troas we have Jews, like Paul. We have Gentiles, like Trophimus. And we have even some who are half Jew and half Gentile, like Timothy. We also have in this congregation Asians, like the Trojans. And we have Europeans, like Sopater, Aristarchus, and Secundus. So we have two continents worshipping together in the Catholic Church at Troas. We need also, though, to underscore that this Catholic Church at Troas gathered together for public worship on the Lord's Day. Verse 7 says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. The first day of the week. The church here worships not on the seventh day, but on the first day of the week. Not on the Jewish Sabbath, but on the Christian Lord's Day. Not on a Saturday, but on a Sunday. And if you go through the book of Acts, you will notice that we nowhere read anywhere of the second day of the week, or the third day of the week, or the fourth day of the week, or the fifth day of the week, or the sixth day of the week, or the seventh day of the week. But here, we have a reference to the first day of the week. And it's a day specially marked out for Christian worship, with word and sacrament. And also, we should note that midnight is mentioned in verse 7. Which suggests that the Lord's Day ends at midnight on a Sunday, and therefore it would begin at midnight on a Saturday, which itself would be a movement from the Jewish demarcation of days, which began with evening, to our idea of days today. But someone might say, hold on a minute, the church gathered on the first day of the week because Paul was going to leave early the next morning, and not because it was the regular day of the church for public worship. And that's dead wrong. That is opposed in the text itself. They gathered together deliberately and consciously for public worship on the first day of the week. That's what verse 7 says. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. That was their purpose. That was their custom. They came together to break bread. And Paul, therefore, chose this occasion to address them all because he knew that they would be gathered together, as always, on the Lord's Day anyway. And then the next day, our Monday, he set off on his journey. The Christian church has followed the example of the church at Troas for 2 millennia. Verse 7 speaks of the disciples coming together to break bread. Verse 8 says that they were gathered together. And the verb in the Greek in both instances is that from which we have our English word synagogue, coming together. And here coming together to meet for religious purposes, the word and the sacrament. This, of course, means that we utterly reject the heresy of the Seventh-day Adventists, which reject the Christian Lord's Day and plump instead for the Jewish Sabbath, thereby impugning the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead on the first day as the Lord of the Lord's Day. And our calling is to diligently frequent the church of God as becomes a Christian, because this is the argument of Acts 20. This is what disciples do, and this is what those who are not disciples do not do. They don't diligently frequent the house of God. They might be there the odd time, but any wee excuse, any wee occasion, and they go where their heart really wants to go, which is anywhere else but the Lord's Day, but the Lord's house. And then others go to some professing church where they can be mollycoddled in their sins. And that isn't keeping the fourth commandment either. You've got to go to a true church where the word and sacrament are administered according to apostolic doctrine. Now, we ought also to say something about the place where the church in Troas met. They didn't meet in a temple. They didn't meet in a Jewish synagogue. They didn't meet in what we would call today a church or chapel. They met in the upper room of a house. Now, evidently, they didn't have enough money or enough time or enough numbers or enough desire or enough civil security or several of those things to build a place of worship on their own. So they met in an upper room. And if you read the New Testament, you will see that this happened on several occasions. Christ and his disciples ate the Last Supper in an upper room. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples were met together also in an upper room, Acts 2, and there are other occasions. And here, the upper room is the place of public worship for the disciples at Troas. And this upper room really was an upper room because it was on the third story, quite a way up. Now, how big was this upper room? Well, we're not given the dimensions or area in square feet. Perhaps it was crowded. And maybe that's the reason why Eutychus ends up sitting on a window, that he couldn't get a better seat. Perhaps. We don't know. What else can we say about this meeting place? Well, we're told about its lighting. There were lots of oil lamps, according to verse 8. Obviously, they had no electricity, but with the number of these oil lamps, when it got dark, the place was well lit. What about the ventilation of this meeting place? Obviously, again, they had no air conditioning. They had at least one window open. Maybe there were more windows. Maybe there were more windows that were open, but we know that at least there was one window open. And when we say window, in all probability, we oughtn't think glass, because most houses at that time did not have glass. It was very rare. What we're thinking of is a small opening in the wall with a shutter. And the shutter at this time was open. At least it was open in the window in which Eutychus was seated. Now, looking at this meeting place for the saints in Troas, it obviously ought to occur to us that our current meeting place is an awful lot better than theirs, and for that we must be thankful. We would have here this morning far better seating than they would have. Nice, padded, new chairs. As far as heating and ventilation goes, although it's not perfect here, as we all know, we would be better heated and certainly better ventilated there in the Mediterranean in the summer. As far as light goes, we flick a switch. They had oil lamps. We have a cry room where our parents can bring their children so as not to disrupt the others in the worship service, and where they can train them to sit quietly for the day in which they can come in with everyone else and worship together in the one place. And we have a sound system which can convey the sound into them too. Also, we meet in the ground floor. So we don't have to go up flights of stairs to get there and then go down these flights of stairs, which would be very difficult for those who are disabled or perhaps even elderly. But the saints in Troas didn't really care about those things because they were there to worship the Lord and to receive spiritual comfort. That's the worship service at Troas. Let's now turn to the events of that famous worship service as set forth in Acts 20. Paul started preaching. He declared to them the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, and the saints listened eagerly to the gospel of God. Paul continues preaching, and as he preaches, it gets darker and darker outside, and Eutychus, for one, could see that it was getting darker. Darker outside means darker inside. And so some of the saints start to burn the lamps. And as it gets darker, other lamps are turned on, and maybe some of them are turned up. And the idea of turning the lamps on is so that Paul, for instance, could read God's word. He could see it. If there were any saints there with written copies of the scriptures, then they could follow along. Maybe Sopater of Berea, as one of those who searched the scriptures daily, maybe he had one, and he would have been poring over the word of God. And anyway, even for those who didn't have scriptures in their laps, the church wanted to see the apostle as he was preaching. And then too, having the lights on would serve this purpose, that the ungodly world would have no occasion to blaspheme the Christian church, which we know from various records the early church was blasphemed by the ungodly. Oh, look at them. They're cannibals. They're doing strange and obscene rites together. And if they had met together in a group with the lights turned off, who knows what the ungodly in Troas would have been saying the next morning. But now, up in a window, there's a young man called Eutychus. Eutychus in the Greek means good fortune. And whether, humanly speaking, this man has good fortune tonight, you can decide. But for me, he does, in God's sovereign purpose. This Eutychus is a young man or a youth. And so maybe we ought to think of ourselves, say, about 16. 16-year-old boy. He's sitting on a ledge by an open window. Now maybe he came too late to get a chair, if they had chairs, whatever way they were seated. Maybe the younger people, being fitter, were given some of the least attractive or least comfortable seats, which would be fair enough too. Maybe Eutychus came in feeling drowsy and decided to sit beside the window to get more fresh air in order to keep him awake. We don't know. Anyway, there he is by the window. And as the sermon goes on, first he falls into a sleep, and we're told it was a deep sleep. Must have been a deep sleep, because Paul's preaching and it doesn't wake him up, so he's sleeping deeply. And then we're told later on he sunk down with sleep. His body slumps, down he goes a bit, and that's enough, and so he topples out the window. Didn't fall inside, that wouldn't have been too bad, that wouldn't have killed him. He fell outside. Down he goes, three stories with a thump, and Eutychus hits the ground. And we're told at the end of verse 9 that he was dead. Dead on arrival at the ground floor. Now, we could ask a lot of questions at this point. I would doubt, for one thing, today, if planning permission would allow a church building, which this wasn't, but I doubt if it would allow to have a church building with such windows on the third floor being open with no bar and all the rest. You couldn't have gotten away with that in today's world. You could ask, too, well, wasn't anybody looking? Didn't anybody notice? There he is, he's getting drowsy and he's in the window. And I mean, did nobody see it? Where were his parents? What about the other saints? What about the person sitting next to him? What about the church officers? And we, to be charitable, must assume that they were all wrapped under the preaching of the word of God. So they're all looking forward and they weren't looking out the window. Maybe in a more liberal, an apostate church, everybody would have seen it straight away because they're all looking out the window. But this was a faithful church in which they wanted to hear the word of God. But then, of course, is that question, what are we to make of Eutychus himself? He fell asleep. Are we to blame him for this, and how strongly? And some do blame him quite a lot, and others blame him an awful lot. Some people use Eutychus as the classic example and warning to all inattentive hearers in church, and especially to all who sleep. And at this point, some of you might become very uncomfortable. But then, there are other things which at least in part excuse Eutychus to some degree. He was a young man. The Bible says that God knows our frame, that we're dust. Maybe as a young man, you can let him off a little bit for it. Then too, we ought to say that it was late. It was after midnight. What time did this man usually, young man usually go to bed? Maybe it was a lot later than he would usually go to bed.
And if I was preaching here to you after midnight, I would guess it wouldn't just be one person who fell asleep, there would be more. And then too, it was a long sermon. We're hearing in our day that sermons ought to be made shorter and shorter. And there's a new book out on this by a Presbyterian minister here in Ireland. Short sermons. Half an hour is far too long. Well, the Apostle Paul here preaches a long sermon. He didn't have the professor to instruct him. So here's a young man. It's after midnight in a long sermon, and he falls asleep. I dare say that would catch many of us. And then we ought to think too, what about this man's background? He could have been in church after a long, hard working week. Maybe he was up early. Maybe he's been up from 5 o'clock in the morning or 4 o'clock in the morning. And now it's after midnight. He's been on the go for maybe 16, 17, 18 hours. That would be hard going. Maybe the man wasn't well. You have to take all such things into account when we think of sleepers in services today. I know one elderly person who, for various reasons of health, he finds it very difficult to stay awake in a church service. And it's not because he's not interested. So Eutychus falls asleep. And not only did he fall asleep, he fell out the window. And he died. Now we ought to think here too of Satan's role in all this. Satan would have rejoiced at this. He thinks he's got a scandal in the church. This man falls out the window. What was everybody doing? Here's a man dead. This will dishearten the whole body of the saints. And maybe dishearten the Apostle Paul too. And he rubs his hands in glee. Satan's purpose. Get a little bit of division going. Let's get arguments going in the church. Satan's purpose. The enemies of the church too, in the ungodly world, and the Jews would have had a chance here to make hay too. So Eutychus falls out the window, and then everybody does look out. Down he goes. And then Paul loses their attention for a minute. They're not looking straight on, they're looking out the window. And at this stage, Paul, apostle that he was, spiritual man as he was, decided, and it didn't take him long to decide, that he ought to stop the sermon. It wouldn't be hyper-spiritual and really godly to continue preaching when there's a man dead out the window. Sermon stops. And the people go down the three flights of stairs. Paul goes down to him, verse 10, falls on him, and embraces him. And here we ought to think of Elijah's raising the son of the widow of Zarephath, or of Elisha raising the son in chapter 4 of 2 Kings, where the prophet, and you can call Paul a prophet too, he was a prophet and an apostle, falls upon the dead boy, stretches himself out upon them, and as it were wishes to infuse into the dead boy his own life. And all around him, the apostle cannot be ignorant of this, that the people are weeping and howling, as only people in the Middle East seem to be able to do. And the man and the boy then was restored to life, and the apostle says, trouble not yourself, stop weeping, stop wailing, his life is in him. A miracle. A resurrection from the dead. This is the significance for this miracle at this time in this place. The apostle has been preaching. We preach Christ crucified. Crucified and risen. Christ rose again from the dead on the first day. And as a sign of this, we see Eutychus rising from the dead on the first day. They had just been partaking of the Lord's Supper, the bread which is broken for us, the blood which is poured out for our salvation, giving us eternal life. And then too, we note again, this was the first day of the week. the great scriptural record of Christian worship on the Lord's Day. And God here approves of it. At first it looks as if a disaster had fallen upon it with Eutychus' death. And Paul raises up the apostle to life by raises up Eutychus to life by the power of God. And so verse 12 says, they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. And this word comfort is the classic word comfort in the New Testament from which we get paraclete. The preaching of the word, the Lord's Supper, a resurrection from the dead as a sign and seal of God's approval on the whole of the proceeding and on worship by the Christian church on the Lord's Day. And that's a seal of approval too on our worship, the worship of all true churches on the first day of the week. And that incites us all to fulfill God's requirement in the fourth commandment that on the day of rest we diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Amen.